Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. Today is the 28th of June, 2022, and we're with our panel tonight to delve into the discussion of the Word of God. So we've been talking about Hebrews. We're trying to get through the book of Hebrews, but of course, we have to detour at the leading of the Spirit, dealing with particular scriptures or lessons pertaining to what we're talking about. We may do a detour here and there, okay? So we left off in chapter 3 of Hebrews. I'm getting a feedback. Y'all hear it in the line? So we left off in chapter 3, and I think last week we were talking about partakers, the meaning of being a partaker. And that word partaker had two meanings. It was one word, but it meant two different things, okay? And I got to get that feedback out because we may have to mute some lines just to see if we can clear it. All right. I think it stopped. Okay. So it had two meanings. The word partner or partaker meant, let me go back here in verse. In verse 1, it talked about being a partaker of the heavenly calling, okay? So we were looking at the book of Hebrews, and the book talks about these Christians, these believers who had come out of Judaism. Y'all hearing the feedback still? Nobody? Y'all not hearing?
I hear a little.
Okay.
I hear it, but I'm on mute.
Double talking.
I'm on mute.
Okay. All right. Okay, I think it's gone. There we go. So in verse 1, y'all bear with me, of chapter 3, it talked about us, just to recap, being holy brethren who were partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, what we were looking at before, it said that it was showing how these Christians were on the verge of going back to the old Jewish Levitical system of worshiping God, the old way of worshiping, when Christ had already fully come and fulfilled what the Levitical system pointed to, the Jewish system. He was the fulfillment of all those things that the Old Testament pointed to. So therefore, because they were enduring persecution and tribulation, they were contemplating going back. And so Paul writes to them a warning. This is God extending his mercy and his love to these Christians who had started out well. He's not talking about sinners. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to believers. And so he's telling them, it's not about how you start. It's about how you end. And so most Christians just desire to get saved, name written, and think that that's it. There's a lot more to our salvation experience than I'm justified. I'm not demeaning justification, because justification simply means that the wrath that was against you and I has been settled. And now we have peace with God. And now God says, I can do my work upon you and cause my purposes to be fulfilled in you in this earth as my original goal and plan was from in the beginning of creation. Now remember, Satan is always a usurper. He first tried to usurp the authority of the Godhead. There was a rebellion, and where there was sin, God had to judge it. And so Satan was, and the fallen angels were judged. That's why we see in Genesis 1 where he created the heavens and the earth, but then something happened for it to become void and darkness filled. So the word, when you look in verse Genesis 1 and 2, it became void. That's what the original says. And it's because God judgment upon the rebellious angels, okay? When that happened, God, we see him recovering the land. The waters recede and all this and what have you. So we see him recovering the land. So the heavens was made for the earth. The earth was made for man, and man was made for God. So this was his original intent, and man was in the image of God, and God was very satisfied. He said, this is very good. And he rested. He rested not because he was tired from the creation, but he rested because he was satisfied to have man in his image, okay? And so you have to understand, Satan comes in again to usurp, this time, the authority of man. God told man, placed him in a garden where the two trees were, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God will never violate man's free will, man's choice. Okay, he can tell us what's good, what's right. He can warn us, but we ultimately have to make the decision. Otherwise, we would just be robots. And God doesn't want us just to be robots. He wants a living, active relationship with us. Okay, he wanted it so much that he allowed his son, Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the Godhead, to suffer as a man and redeem us. Okay. Because he has an original purpose. So redemption was the means or the process God used to get us back to God's original purpose. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
He had to use it. Otherwise, we would continue to be separated from God simply because man now, through the fall, has a bent towards wrongdoing. It's important that we understand this because there are a lot of people in the world who need to be recovered back to God, who need to be redeemed, who need to be brought back and realize that God has a purpose for their lives. God's intent was never for Satan to keep them in this bondage, okay, to keep us in this bondage. So we should be living this life to allow God's full his intent to happen or occur in our lives so that others can see that they don't have to stay where they're at. This is why when Christ came as the last Adam, it was God now not resting, but God actively seeking after man, trying to win him back unto the Father. Y'all see this? Christ was the visible image of an invisible God. He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father, right? So we see Christ at the well with the woman, actively working. God wasn't at rest. So y'all understand, he wasn't at rest. He was seeking. So when man, if man is at work or undisturbed, not at rest, God's not at rest. And what we mean by that is he has to now work to get man back to his original purpose where God can be satisfied. And the only satisfaction we found in the Word of God, Christ was or is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. So when man is back or redeemed back to God through Christ, God is satisfied. And now his image, the expression of his image can be revealed in our lives as we yield by faith. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen. So this is the purpose of God. So now we see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Last week we talked about the word partaker here simply means that it's an enjoy. You and I enjoying Christ. Remember he told them, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. You and I can become a partaker by faith in Christ and his atonement. So I have to enjoy that which Christ has to offer, his broken body as bread and his shed blood poured out as wine. You and I can be partakers of the heavenly sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. When they participated in offering the sacrifice, the people or the offerer would participate or eat of that sacrifice. This is what this word partaker simply points to or mean. It means that we partake in or enjoy, have a part in the enjoyment of Christ. If I'm not enjoying Christ, if I'm not partaking or sharing in of Christ, see, there's two meanings. This first meaning, and it depends on which scriptures you use. And we see here in this scripture, it means sharing in, okay, partaking. I have to be in the likeness of his death in order to be in the likeness of his resurrection. I have to share in his death. You see that? I have to participate. I'm a sharer. Okay? And the second meaning of partake is partner in a work, in an office, or in a dignity. So when God, when Adam, who was our representative man, fell, all of us fell. And none of us could share in or partake of or participate in what God had to offer. The word partner is metakoi in the Greek, and it's a participant, a sharer, okay? In this instance of this verse, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, we saw in Hebrews 1 and 9, you don't have to turn there, where we were also called fellows with Christ or partners. And the second meaning of the word partaker means a partner in a work, office, or dignity. And we're going to see tonight, down further down, I think in verse 14, where he's called us partners as far as being a companion or an associate with Christ. So I have to share in or participate with Christ in order to be a partner with Christ. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Here we see in verse 1 of chapter 3 that they had to share in the heavenly things. They had to be a participant of the heavenly things which Christ has to offer. We have to be partakers of the divine nature, the divine nature. We have to be partakers by faith. We have to be partakers of forgiveness. We have to, you see this? I have to enjoy or be a sharer in those things, a participant. If I want to be a partner with Christ, if Christ is the, which he is, this partner is like a CEO or companion who works or owns a part of a business. Christ is the one who's called to be the CEO of the church, and we partner with him, okay? So because I share in his anointing, I share in the forgiveness, I share in the redemption and all these things, I am qualified to be a partner, joint heirs with Christ. Any questions? Does that make sense for there? Go ahead.
So when you say we have to be partakers, so we should be enjoying, we have to forgive somebody instead of, oh, that person did this to me, or oh, that person did that to me.
Yeah.
We have to do it with joy. When we partake in Christ, we have to do it with joy when we forgive.
Right. We have to, right, and this enjoyment comes through fellowship and relationship with God through Christ. So, in other words, if I'm growing, if I'm a sharer with Christ, that means that I learn how to rest.
Mm-hmm.
I learn that I can't love people in my natural strength and ability. I can't force people to like me. I can't force people to follow or listen to what I have to say. But I learn to enjoy him and love him and understand his ways. And when I do that, just like a child or siblings, you know, you start having a likeness, and it emanates to others who you are. So by being a sharer of the heavenly things, see, this, what he was comparing, he was trying to show these Hebrews, they wanted to go back to being of the earthly Levitical system. They wanted an earthly priest. They wanted an earthly apostle. They wanted an earthly sacrifice. But everything that Christ fulfilled was heavenly. He was in the heavens. He sits at the throne. He's talking about a heavenly kingdom. You see, their view of God or Christ, they were trying to make it earthly. They were trying to associate him just with the earthly. And so in order for me, while here on earth, to partake or be a partner or be a partaker of Christ, I got to set my mind on heavenly. Because remember, this life as we know it is going to be changed and transformed at the millennium. So he had to get their mindset to go from being on the earthly to being on heavenly things. Don't worry. He's telling them, don't worry about being persecuted, because guess what? the same people that had Christ crucified and the same people, evil people in the world that are governed by Satan, this whole system is going to be wiped out. Even he was trying to tell them the Jewish synagogue is going to be destroyed. Why would you work and labor to focus on those things when God never ceases to be or exist? He is the I Am. He is everything. That means he's the existing one. Always has been and always will be. And at that moment, when those things cease to exist, God never stopped being I Am.
Amen.
Amen. And so they will focus more on their current problems when he says, your problems will fade away. But Christ or God never will. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is the self-existing one. And so, Sister Cherry, did I answer your question? So now we have to understand that our participation is from is a part or participating in the heavenly things that are given to us while we're here on earth. It begins with that, with those things here. Eternal life begins now, but it will end ultimately where we partake of the whole. See, we get a part now, but these Christians weren't even experiencing the part. They were too focused on the current situation. And the same holds today. We're more focused on what we're going through instead of God as I Am.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? Our problems can cause us to just forget about God. And this is why he said the first warning was, don't drift. Don't let these things drift by you. All this stuff that God has afforded to us, just because you're here and caught up in the what's going on around you, don't let those things that are really important drift by you. Okay? And then I think it was in chapter 2, he gave another warning, was about neglect, if I'm not mistaken. In verse 3, chapter 2, the second warning was, how shall we escape? And he was talking about these Jews, they were not giving an earnest heed to the things which they heard. Remember he said, lest at any time we let them slip.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they were going to let it drift by them. And so he's telling them here, hey, look, Christ is a more faithful builder of the house. The house that Moses was over was the house, the tabernacle, which was pointing again in types and shadow of the very presence of God dwelling with man on earth. Now, we are the house.
Amen.
We are the house, and the apostle isn't Moses, it's Christ. See this? He's the faithful builder of our house. So the next warning he gives in verse 7, we're going to read there, if Sister Cynthia, you or Beth don't mind, in verse Chapter 3, verse 7. Let's see what he says. It's the other warning.
One minute.
Uh-huh. We're in Hebrews 3, verse 7.
1 minute. Hebrews 3, verse 7.
Yes, 3, verse 7.
Okay, Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Okay, let's stop right there. Thank you, ma'am. So we see here, this warning here is about the danger of disobedience, okay? The first warning was the danger of drifting. This warning is the danger of disobedience. So he's telling these Christians, in order to progress in Christ, see, we got to understand that when you and I sign up to be Christians, we're signing up to, what's the word? We're fighting, we're in a world system that's contrary to God. We're in a world system where Satan is against Christ, the flesh is against the spirit, and the world is against the Father, okay? So Satan is against Christ, the flesh is against the spirit, and the world is against the Father. So you have the world, the flesh, and the devil that comes against us in different aspects and different forms, okay? And we have to understand that greater, this is why the scripture put, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Because this power source in you is going to need you and I to keep our mind on the heavenly Christ, not the earthly. It is very hard to live an effective Christian life when everything around you is contrary to what's in you and who's in you. It is very hard. So this is why the scripture tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. Most Christians are walking by sight and they become defeated. So they're saved, but they're defeated. And this is what we see with this example, what he's using here with the wilderness Christians or the people who were saved out of Egypt, the world, into and placed in the wilderness and called to go further. It's a progression. They were called to enter into Canaan. Canaan represented the good land. Remember, the good land, we always talk about Christ in redemption or the lamb or as the manna, but he's also the good land. In the beginning, we see him recovering the land in 3 days, which represented him being recovered in three days out of the grave. You remember the resurrection. So the land was resurrected in 3 days, okay, when God called back and pulled back the water. So Christ is a type of the land. So the land, the rest that they were trying to get, God was trying to get Israel to, was the good land, Canaan. It was representative of Christ. Okay? And we'll see this a little further in Exodus. You'll see how God is, he has a purpose. His purpose in building up Moses, raising a deliverer, was because of, again, this usurpation of Satan through Pharaoh. Okay? Satan, the people were, they left the land of where Jacob was, I think it was Goshen, and they went to Egypt to get help dealing with the famine. God raised up Joseph, right? The Egypt represents a type of the world, okay? So we see how he says the world, what's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, the world is representative of Babel. Remember Babylon? When they were at the Tower of Babel, it was Nimrod who was raised up. Nimrod was the rebellious one, which was a type of Satan, used to keep God's people from accomplishing the will of God. God told Noah and his crew, after they were delivered out of, see, the land delivered, then they were delivered to dry land. See this? The waters receded. So Noah, through the ark, was delivered, type of Christ, delivered into dry land, and they were told to populate the earth. Well, what did Nimrod do? Nimrod gathered, say he was a hunter of, he was a great hunter, but in the original it meant he was a hunter of souls. He wants followers. So the people were afraid because of the flood. They were afraid to come down from the mountains. And so they came together, and you can see this in Josephus, the history, Jewish historian. They came together, and they decided what? We're going to stay together. We're not going to scatter. We're just going to stay. So they came together, built a city, and built a tower, okay? and Nimrod was the leader. So it was a type of religion trying to reach the heavens, but without God. It was a rebellion. Okay? And so Babylon or Babel represents idolatry and rebellion. This is what a type of the world that God delivers us from when he saves us. He saves us out of the world, okay? He saves us out of idolatry and rebellion. This is what he saved Abraham from. He delivered him from Ur of the Chaldeans, right? That was Babylon. So what am I saying? Then there's Egypt. Egypt represent, what did they have? They went to Egypt because they needed substance. They needed daily supplies. Egypt was near the Nile River, and there that river supplied growth to all their plants, to the fish, to everything that they needed. So ultimately, by being delivered or being placed in Egypt, they were focused on their enjoyment of Egypt, the land of Egypt, but not understanding the tyranny or the usurpation of Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. Y'all see this? Satan oppressed through tyranny, but the people were satisfied to a certain extent due to their dependency of that world system. So we get enjoyment out of this system of the world, but God has to expose. See, there was the plagues, the battle, or the that Pharaoh and God had was twofold. It was to show Egypt who God was and to bring judgment upon it. But at the same time, it was to get the children of Israel to see that this thing they depended upon, the world and enjoyment, the world dependency and the pleasure, that it was oppressive. They didn't see the oppression in it. It's the same today. Sometimes when we see, if you look very closely, some of the things that have happened through COVID, through all this stuff that we're seeing today, is revealing the government and what they're doing with the censorship. You know, we couldn't see those things until certain events happened. And the reason why God had to allow the judgment was to get Israel to see the tyranny and the usurpation behind the system that appeared outwardly as if it was assisting and helping them. But behind the scenes, it was oppressing them. Y'all see what I'm saying? The same thing happens now. Before we come to Christ, we find pleasure in the world.
Amen.
We don't see all this stuff going on behind the scenes. We just look at things and we say, okay, I need to go to, I got a job. Okay, I got to go. I got kids. I got to take care. I take them to the school. But then over time, if you look, some things are allowed to happen to reveal. If y'all, I don't know if y'all been watching, but they got all this CRT being taught in school, which is teaching racism in school. Then they found out they got drag queens teaching story time. Parents been raising up to go to the school, and they're like, what's going on? They got all these books in the library that's teaching porn. What am I saying? A lot of times a lot of people can't see it because they find pleasure in it. But as we enjoy Christ and progress in him, your eyes will start to open to see that which we depended upon is really a snake. Satan is behind it. The serpent is behind it. You see, this world system, the serpent is behind it. Satan is the god of the world system. And many Christians, sadly, don't see the serpent in a lot of the things that we find entertainment in or look to. This is what God wants. We have to progress. Otherwise, we'll become comfortable with the world system of Egypt. They were oppressed and in slavery and bondage, but yet they were comfortable. Y'all see what I'm saying? When Pharaoh made it harder, they cried to Pharaoh, oh, don't do this, instead of trusting in God. Because when God begins to bring freedom, at the mention of freedom, Pharaoh was like, make it harder. He put the taskmasters, and he made things harder to keep them from wanting to leave Egypt. This very thing is happening today. Many of us can't see what the system in this world, of the world system, is how it's trying to keep us, and it tightens its grips. It tightens. It makes things harder. Y'all see, we got this gas thing going on. You see, we have we had mandates going on. Never before, you know, we were forced to choose between our jobs and getting a shot. You see things, the food prices. Some people can't afford to pay their, you know, feed their kids. You can't afford to work because of the gas prices. What am I saying? The tyranny of Satan has met hand-to-hand or face-to-face with God Almighty, who desires to set his people free. And when this battle goes on, we feel the effects. But as Christians, the just shall live by his faith. We have to continue to trust God even in a famine, even in a drought, even when things may seem hard and we don't know how we're going to get through it.
Yes.
That battle is between the system of Satan and God confronting it because of the oppression of his people. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? So he tells them in verse 7 through down, he's talking about, don't harden your heart. Listen. Listen to the voice that God has raised up in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the captain of your salvation. He's going to lead you through these difficult moments. And if you can see him in the midst of your hardship, don't let your situation cause your hearts to become hardened. Don't be like the wilderness saints that provoked me in the day of temptation in the wilderness, right? And he says in verse 9, he said, your fathers tempted me. Now, I want you to see some things. I'm just going to have y'all to read some scriptures because we cannot read all these scriptures in 1 hour, okay? So I want you to understand some things. I want you to understand here that the purpose, when we are saved, there are different aspects or levels in our salvation experience. You can see this in the book of Exodus. And you can see it especially in chapters, I think it was chapter 3 or chapter 5, where there's like we have to pass through three stations of salvation, of our salvation experience. One, I have to pass from Egypt to the wilderness. Two, I have to go, and that's in, I think it's in chapter 3, I have to go from the wilderness to the mountain. I think it was Mount Horeb. And then three, I enter into the good land, which is Canaan. This is a forever process in our life, okay? So the wilderness, those three stations that I go through, the wilderness is simply not just there for testing. It's there for God, for me to get to know God, to understand. Now, I want you to understand that as they were passing through the wilderness, they had to sandwich. I'm not partaking of Christ and being a partner with Christ. They had to feast on the Passover lamb in order to get into the wilderness. This is the enjoyment. If I can't enjoy Christ in Egypt right before, I can't pass over into the wilderness. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? I have to learn to partake and enjoy Christ in the wilderness, in Egypt, right before I can pass over into the wilderness. When I partake of, or when they partook of the Passover, put the blood on the doorpost, as you mentioned earlier, Sister Cherry, and by faith in the blood, the death angel passed over them. They had to eat bitter herbs, unleavened bread. You see what I'm saying? All of those things pointed to Christ. See what I'm saying? They had to learn to partake. The only way they can get into crossover into the Red Sea, into the wilderness, was partaking. Now notice, after they partook of the Passover, they next went into trying to get to the Red Sea, across the Red Sea. They had to apply faith. So after we partake or embrace Christ, we have to live it out by faith. I have to enjoy Christ. have to enjoy him as the Paschal Lamb. I have to enjoy him as the with the bitter herbs. Bitter herbs, you know, his life. He went through some things. I have to enjoy him with the unleavened bread because his life was without sin. So therefore, they had to make cakes without the leaven. Leaven represents sin. Those things pointed to Christ. In order to get or progress from Egypt to cross over the Red Sea into the wilderness, I have to partake. You see, I have to enjoy Christ. What happened to these saints here in verse 7 of chapter 3 through on down to verse 12 is the fact that they got stuck. The people in the wilderness got stuck. They got stuck because they stopped enjoying Christ. They hardened their hearts against God in the wilderness. You see this? So there is a progression. After they left the wilderness, they crossed the Red Sea. They left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness. All of this happened. God moved on their behalf because of their enjoyment of Christ. Okay? When they got to the wilderness was there to teach them and them to learn of God. God was going to progress them to Mount Horeb, where they were to get the commandments and learn God's purposes. Okay? So they got to Horeb, and then they here hardened their hearts. They tempted God. They proved him. God was grieved. See how we frustrate? If I am not partaking of Christ and enjoying him. See, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. I must be content with just being godly, whether I see things as I want them to be or not. I have to be content with God's way, which is Christ.
Yes.
That makes sense?
Yes.
I have to be content. So what caused them here to not enjoy Christ in the wilderness, because remember, everything with the rock, the water coming out of the rock was a picture of Christ. That tells us in the New Testament it was Christ. That rock is it was Christ. The manna was Christ. Bread come down from heaven. You see what I'm saying? They had to learn to enjoy, and many of them did not enjoy. They got tired of it. They said, this loathsome bread. What is this? That's what manna meant. So what am I saying? If you're not content with Christ here on this earth, no matter your lot in life, no matter your circumstance and your situation. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. We can't be anxious and walking in anxiety and feelings and fear and doubt. I have to learn to trust him by evidence and faith and partaking of him. He says the Passover was replaced by the Lord's Supper. Okay? It was the same thing. The cross, what Christ did on our behalf was that ordinance of the Lord's Supper is the same as the Passover. We're eating his flesh and drinking his blood, okay? And so evidence and faith in the cross causes us to trust him at his work. Now, I got to understand some things. I'm using Exodus as an example because we're talking here about them hardening their hearts in the wilderness. Now, we have to see how we progress. Any questions before I go further? We have to see here how they progressed, okay? So salvation experience is more than just, okay, I gave my life to Christ and I'm good to go. And I just sit here and I do a Sunday service and I do my Wednesday or Tuesday or Bible study or what have you, right? There was oppression in the land of Egypt, okay? God could do whatever he wanted to do. He could come down and deliver them, but remember, his original purpose is to have a people that's in his image to express himself and his authority. So God has to have a people. If he wants to do anything in the earth, he always used a body of people. Now remember, we said that Joshua and Caleb entering into the good land, which was a type of Christ, 2 out of the original, I think 2 to 3 million, only 2 made it into the good land. Canaan. Can you imagine?
Yes.
See, this, those folks, we're not saying they weren't saved, because these people we're dealing with now in Hebrews, they were saved. But what Paul is warning them of is the fact that they won't partake in the inheritance. The land was an inheritance for the people of God. So he was trying to get them to overcome. See, Christ said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants us to partake of the more abundant life here on earth. He doesn't want us to walk in fear, doubt, and deception and all kinds of. See, Satan is very good at deceiving us, and we have to continue to enjoy Christ, go to the Mount of Horeb, where they were given a revelation of God, and to continue to progress into the land, the promises, the inheritance. But there you and I will have to overcome the people that, or the things that are already there. We have to dispossess it. I can't do any of those things if I'm not enjoying Christ, partaking of Christ. See this? It's the same today. If I am not partaking of Christ, to progress, it says here, as revealed in this chapter, in fulfilling God's purpose, the children of Israel passed through three stations: the wilderness, that's in Exodus 3, verse 18, the mountain, verse 3 and 12, and the good land, which is Exodus 3, 8, and 17. So, how did they pass through these stations? By the Passover, that's in chapter 12, 11. And the crossing of the Red Sea. The children of Israel came out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Then they were brought to the mountain by means of, remember there was a, they went to drink water and the water was bitter, and they cut a tree and the tree went into the water and made the water sweet. That's in Exodus 15, 23-25. Okay, So it says here, by means of the 12 springs in Elam, and by means of the manna from heaven, by means of the living water from the cleft rock, and by means of the victory over Amalek. So they had to, you see how they had to eat and drink, and they were given strength to overcome obstacles. See this? The tree that made the bitter water sweet was a type of Christ. So at the mountain, they receive the revelation of what God is, of the life they should live according to God's attributes, and of the desire of God's heart to have a dwelling place on earth among his people. That was the tabernacle. So it says they built the tabernacle as God's temporary dwelling place on earth. And then finally, by the ark with the tabernacle, the children of Israel entered into the good land. See how Christ they had to enjoy? So it says, there, through the enjoyment of the rich produce of the land, they defeated the Canaanites who occupied the land and built the temple as God's permanent dwelling on earth. Who is the temple now?
We are.
Amen. See this? This is the house that it says here in Hebrews chapter 3 that Christ is over and has built. So all of that, which was representative with the tabernacle and the temple and the land, is a picture of the church today, which is the house of God. And God has to have a dwelling place, and it's you and I. In the same way, they had to partake of Christ in transitioning from Egypt to the crossing over the Red Sea to the wilderness. They had to partake of the Lamb. You see what I'm saying? My whole point is Christ is the center focus. And if we're not partaking, we can't be a partner with him to enter where we oust the enemy and enter into the good land.
Amen.
Joshua and Caleb had to, out of 2 million, they were the only two from the original group that was able to lead the other 2 million. Remember the children that he God cursed their parents and said that their children would enter. So God used Joshua and Caleb because they feeding off of Christ that whole time that the other folks rebelled in the wilderness. They were growing and maturing. Okay, They weren't just sitting there. They were enjoying Christ, no matter the fact that they couldn't enter into the land. See, we got to take our bitterness, the bitter things that happen to us in life. Don't hold a grudge. Don't hold on to it. Don't let it harden your heart.
Amen.
See this? Take those things like Joshua and Caleb, because I would have been so more mad if we could go into the promised land, and yet these 10 people said we, because the 10 said we couldn't, I got to stay here an additional 38 years.
Wow.
We probably would have been hardened and upset and mad, but God took those two and he developed them. He took the time that they were, see, and this is what God does with us. While we're waiting to enter into the full promises of God, we may not see them all come to pass here on earth, but guess what? We should occupy until he comes, because there's much work to be done in our hearts and lives. There's much transformation and renewing and regeneration and confirmation. Y'all see what I'm saying? We need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, God's here. God deals with the rebellion or the rebellious people. Notice what he says in Hebrews 3, verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err where?
In their hearts.
In their hearts. And they have not known my ways. See, they may have approached or gotten to Mount Horeb, Mount Zion, but they did not seek to know God's ways. Everybody in church don't mean that everybody's trying knows God's ways. Everybody there doesn't mean that everybody is on the same level. So he swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into his rest. Now remember, God was at rest at the beginning when he created man, and man was in his image and there was no sin. Is God at rest today?
No.
You see what I'm saying? God, when we say this, we're saying he's actively pursuing man. Remember he said, if he had 100 sheep, the sheep, he would leave the 99, and one got it, went astray, he'd leave the 99 and go after the one. God is actively pursuing and seeking after man. And he's even seeking after man, not just to save him, understand what I'm saying, not just to redeem, but we have to continue. See, what he was doing in here in the book of Hebrews, Paul is saying, don't harden your heart. We have to strive to enter into rest, meaning that I come to a point where I say, Lord, I'm satisfied with you. This world has nothing to offer me. I trust in you. Despite COVID, despite inflation, despite whatever's going on, I am complete in Christ.
Yes.
See,
yes.
We become Christians, but we're not realizing that we're complete in Christ. We're not realizing that we need to rest in him. Final rest is a rest in Christ. He is the good land. I'm still striving as a Christian to enter into Canaan. And this Canaan is a type of Christ. Christ is the land. Okay? And so until God gets us to rest in him, then he's active. God said, I swore my wrath. Being in his wrath does not mean that he is at rest. You see this?
Amen.
Being in his wrath, he's not at rest. He won't be at complete rest until mankind, through Christ, God puts the Antichrist down, locks up Satan and his minions in the thousand-year reign. But then ultimately, Satan is released, and then he's thrown into the lake of fire to get all. First, he gets the rebellious folks that still refuse him, and then when the new heaven comes down on the earth, God is at rest.
Amen.
It's back to its original purpose, back to the way things were at the beginning. You see what I'm saying? Satan's usurpation. See, this is all Satan is doing. When the sinner falls from or has fallen from Christ or God, Satan keeps us captive and oppressed in the system of Egypt. Then when God brings about through Christ this freedom, Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Satan is, he does everything in his powers to make things harder in our lives. And unless you're looking to your apostle, not Moses, but Christ, the captain of your salvation, y'all see what I'm saying? God is looking to deliver us from Egypt, the pleasures of the world. He wants you, see, before he can deliver us from Egypt, we got to see Egypt for what it really is. Most people can't see this world system for what it really is. These political parties, you got to see for what they really are. They have agendas. They use our votes. They play on our emotions, make us think, oh, we're for you, and it's just to get votes. But God says you got to see it for what it really is. What he had to do in Egypt was expose the system. Everything we depended upon, our opinions, our biases. Then when I see the system for what it really is, that is really there to oppress me, not to help me. See, that freedom and liberty only comes one way. We think freedom and liberty comes from the government. We think freedom and liberty, but God has to, through circumstance, reveal this is your government. This is the oppressive system, and you thought you had freedom. This is your job. This is the oppressive system or your job, livelihood. You thought you had freedom, but God exposes. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? In America, we thought we had freedom, but God exposes. It's just an illusion. You got crooked people sitting at the top working out, causing, tasking us to work, but taking our money. Taking our money through taxes. How many of us know we never own anything? Am I right?
Right.
You get a house, you pay it off. Guess what? You still got to pay.
Taxes.
You get a car, you pay it off. Guess what? You still got to pay.
Taxes.
You put gas in the car and you got to pay some gas tax, right? We get taxed. How many times you go to the store, you pay state tax and federal tax, and then you get taxed again for all the products and stuff. Y'all see what I'm saying? Is that freedom? Y'all see what I'm trying to say? So we getting taxed off of stuff that we supposedly own. And does the government make money? No. It does what? It takes it from who?
From us.
Right. So my point is, we think, oh, I'm in the land of the free, the home, blah, blah, blah. But God has to reveal through exposure, you're not free. What did the Jews say to Christ when he said, the Jews that believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. First thing they said was, we'd be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. They didn't see they were in bondage in a religious system. The Pharisees, they didn't see that they were in bondage to Rome. Y'all see what I'm saying? Christ has to reveal to us the areas of our heart and life where we are in bondage. Pharaoh can be anybody and anything. I can be a Pharaoh to my own household. I can be a Pharaoh, or people can be a Pharaoh in my life. I can only go but so far. Oh, yeah, you can serve God, but lead the children here. What Pharaoh tell, all the bargainings that Pharaoh did, and most people, they bargain with Pharaoh. Well, I'll just go ahead and I'll worship God over here in Egypt. He told him, yeah, you can go worship, but stay here in Egypt. And there we go, worshiping in Egypt. But God told Pharaoh, let my people go into the wilderness that they may worship me. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
We bargain with Pharaoh. I think it was 12 times. I can't remember how many times he bargained. Okay, you go, but leave the women. Okay, you go, but leave the children. Okay, you can go, but y'all see all those times. And many of us compromise with Pharaoh, and we're not free. But total freedom comes through Christ. And even though things may get hard because of the confrontation between Pharaoh and God, I can't give up. I can't run to the system of Pharaoh demanding that he relieve me of my my oppression. I have to run. See, had they not seen the oppressive system of Pharaoh or Egypt, they would have wanted to remain there. And God had to get them to the point where they will be ready to leave. He wanted a people called out. He wanted a people outside of Egypt, outside of his tyranny and oppression, that would go and know, understand his ways and worship him in the wilderness, which eventually would progress them to Revelation, the mountain, and eventually into the good land of Canaan, or in resting in Christ. Now, when I'm in Christ, before I can get into Canaan, see, they partook of the manna. Now, notice manna ceased once they got into the good land. God stopped providing the manna. The land itself provided, and that is a picture also of Christ. The milk and the honey, the land, it was a picture of Christ, okay? My point is, and I know my time is almost up, my point is that we have to learn the different aspects of Christ in the wilderness, transitioning from Egypt to the wilderness, going to the Mount of Horeb for Revelation, and going into the good land of Canaan. Now, when we partner with Christ, then we partner with him for the purpose of ousting that which exists, that which is there in the land. Those things may be in my heart, okay? I have to be a co-laborer with Christ in order for him to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the devil, and the world. If I'm not partaking of Christ, enjoying him, it's going to be very hard for me to partner with him when he come to reveal the areas of my heart and life that he needs to uproot, destroy, throw down, cast down, so that he can build and plant the right way. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
So he says in verse 12, this is a warning. Take heed therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. Unbelief is the same as disobedience. So if I'm not obeying God, I'm walking in unbelief and departing from the living God. Verse 13, Sister Cynthia.
13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Okay.
14.
Keep going.
Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
So here, this, we are made partakers of Christ, partners, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So in verse 13, he exhorted us while he said, exhort one another. See, we have to encourage one another to go on to truth while it's today, because lest of any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin of unbelief, because a lot of people think it's just, I'm not cursing, drinking, smoking. That's not the sin he's talking about. He's talking about the sin of unbelief, the sin which hardens our heart through deceit, through deception. Satan is the master of deception. So if there's something in our heart and life that God wants to reveal, we, one another, need to exhort each other. The problem is the folks wanted to listen to the majority. They wanted to hear the report of the majority, okay? So it was the two minority that had the truth. And today, the way it works today is the same. It's a minority whom God works by. He gave the sons of Issachar the understanding of the time so that the people would know what to do. You're going to have more voices telling you to go in a wrong direction or give you wrong insight than you will have the voice of the minority or the remnant. You and I must be willing to hear, because the world will make the minority seem conspiracy theorists. That's what they call it. The world of the majority will make you seem, oh, they don't know what they're talking. They're out of their mind. But all the folks that research to know the truth or seek the mind of God are the ones that dig deep, not just take the words of others. See, you and I, that's why he told them. He said, the Bereans, they studied to show themselves approved. See, you have to study. You have to come to know. I don't just take people's word for it. People say, because gossip is rampant. People's opinions is held up high. And we have to learn how to dig to know the truth. Nothing against anybody, but I just want to know the truth. And today it's harder and harder to find truth in this world of disinformation and misinformation, meaning that people are deceiving us on purpose, even in the church. And so we have to, he says, for we are made partakers of Christ. Okay, if, here's the condition, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So it's not about how you started, it's about how you end. As God transitions you and I from the world of Egypt, dependency on the world system, to cross over to enjoy, to the enjoyment of the Passover, which causes us to cross over the Red Sea, and ultimately in the wilderness was there to teach them who God was. They weren't there, they weren't supposed to stay there for 40 years, maybe a year and a half to 2 years. But they eventually got to the mountain, which was a revelation. See, it should have been progressive, and ultimately Canaan. What did he do? In the wilderness, they built the tabernacle. God's presence was with them. His presence and partaking of the manna and the water led them to the revelation, okay? And the revelation would have led them into the good land, the full embodiment of Christ with the temple, a permanent temple in the good land. See what I'm saying? It went from a temporary station to a permanent station. And eventually what it leads us to today is God is in our holy temple. And in the millennial reign, we will see the church, the full embodiment of the church there with Christ. Only the overcomer will reign in the millennial reign. This is what he was warning them of. Everybody in Canaan, and we're going to close on this note, everybody in Canaan that were the original that left Egypt died in the wilderness. Didn't mean that they died and went to hell. They simply died in the wilderness. God was trying to plead and get them into the promises. You see what I'm saying? And it will be the same. He was trying to help them to overcome the wilderness. The wilderness, like we said, was not meant to be bad, a bad place. They stayed there because they refused to trust God through faith and enjoyment of Christ. And because of that, they forfeited. See what I'm saying? They forfeited the inheritance, and it's the same today. These Christians, these Hebrew Christians, were on the verge of forfeiting. Why? Because they wouldn't enter into the rest, the land of rest, Canaan, Christ, the good land. They wouldn't enter into it. It was unbelief that hindered them, so they died in the wilderness. Many people have died prematurely, not obtaining the promises of or the inheritance that God has for us here in this life. Because they refused to obtain the promise and become a victorious through Christ, at the judgment seat, they will lose reward and they will not reign with him. See this? This is why Paul fought. He said, he wasn't fighting because he thought he was going to lose his salvation. He said, I don't fight as if beating the wind. Lest I become a reprobate. He was trembling that he might forfeit, see what I mean, the coming inheritance that God had for those who overcome the suffering. On that note, I'm going to have to close, but we'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. We know we've kind of been on in the book of Hebrews for a minute, but tonight we added in Exodus so you can see the picture better of what was going on in Hebrews. But until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll continue this study on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.